I would say my father in the faith. I think our father in the faith for many of us. Brother Conrad Merle has been a unique gift given to the body of Jesus Christ. And I know he has been a particular sculpturing tool in the hand of the great potter I know in my life. And I'm not trying to put a bunch of accolades on Brother Conrad, but when you see people who God uses in a special way, he uses us all in many ways, shapes, and forms, it's humbling and it's quite a blessing. And so, brother, come and preach to us this evening, and we look to the Lord.
Would you open your Bibles with us, please, to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 8. Father in heaven, speak to us this evening in the same spirit you are and that you spoke to John as he recorded these words, and you called them to be preserved for us to read and to hear tonight. And may we be enabled to enter into the spirit, the reality, the certainty, and the glory of this, your word that you have given us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. From John chapter 8. Verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, bless your heart, you saved. No, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant or the slave of sin. And the slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard it of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication, and suggesting that Jesus was the illegitimate child of Mary. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not yet believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. The big if in verse 31. If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. We are justified by faith, but all faith is not saving faith. Belief is not always saving faith. That's why the Word of God never tells us someone got saved. You read all the way through the Bible, never tells you so-and-so got saved. That's a popular evangelical phrase, but it isn't biblical. That sort of language is not found in the Bible. And the distinction between human faith and saving faith is in its origin. And the origin is not always immediately detected by man. It has to be proven by perseverance. Saving faith is a sovereign gift of God. Paul expressed it clearly in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now it is worthy of taking a note that he did not say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If he had been saying that, he had been saying it was my faith. But he doesn't say that. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's not his faith. It's God's faith. You could come up with something of yourself. You could congratulate yourself about it. If salvation were conditioned on our faith, we would be its cause. And we would have our good sense to thank for it. We could boast in that. But lost, ruined sinners have no faith to drum up. They are unbelievers. That's what they do. They are unbelievers. They're not believers. Saving faith is a free gift of God and comes from God. Indeed, it comes from Jesus Christ himself. How then shall we know or have any assurance that we are saved? There are, of course, a number of markers by which we may encourage ourselves that we are saved. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Tells you to do good works and to mortify our flesh. So there's a number of markers, but none of those are absolute unless we persevere and continue in Jesus' word. This is the admonition which our Lord exhorts those who are professing faith in him. And it will be instructive to us here tonight as it was to them. I'm speaking to you under the general topic of disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Our Lord links Christian discipleship with freedom. His disciples are free. The Jews immediately deny their need for freedom. They think themselves to be already free. They are freeborn, being children of Abraham. This is what they're saying. Jesus concedes that they are Abraham's natural children, but still insists that they're not free because they're sinners. He ties sin to slavery. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now that's a biggie. People normally imagine sin to be freedom and purity to be bondage. Go something like this. You Christians have to live so and so. And you have to do so and so. Or you Christians cannot do so and so. We sinners don't have to live like that. And we sinners can do such and such and so forth. We are free to sin and live ungodly lives. Isn't that wonderful? John, in his first general epistle, however, declares that whoever is born of God, it says that, cannot sin. Because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. 1 John 3:9, it's in the book. He can't sin. He cannot sin. Now, understand, that cannot mean, cannot commit any imperfect act. It means that he cannot be a practicer of sin. Here's a telling question. Which person has the most freedom? He who wants to do nothing but sin and is free to sin all he wants to. Or he who wants to do nothing but righteousness and is free to do all the righteousness he wants to. Or he who wants to sin some and do some righteousness and is free to do as much as either as he pleases. Which fellow has the most freedom? Now, the response to that would generally say the third person. But the truth is that it is the second person who has the most freedom. He who wants to do nothing but righteousness and is free to do all the righteousness he wants to. Desire and freedom to do right only is the highest freedom possibly. Freedom to do evil only diminishes true freedom. What diminishes one's life is not a blessing, it's a cursing and a bondage. Our Lord, however, legitimizes the Jews' appeal to their descent as qualification. Offspring do reflect their ancestry. Look at your children. Look at there. She throws a fit just like her mama. Jesus denies it. Jesus denies their Abrahamic ancestry. Their ancestry, he tells them, is of the devil. You are a child of the devil. You come from him. He's your father. God promises, and God's promises and his covenant was made with one man and his seed, Abraham. That man's Abraham. But Abraham's seed is not the Jewish people, but Christ. We're told that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which is 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. This tells us that Jesus Christ alone is in possession of the promises of God. He is the Son, and he is the heir. We do not inherit. We only inherit in him. He inherits everything. God gives it all to his Son. And you got to be in union with him to get anything. Jesus Christ alone is the possession of all the promises of God. He is the Son, capital S-O-N, and He is the Heir, capital H-E-I-R. You've got to be a Jew to be saved. None but Jews will be saved, but Jews are not those who are outwardly born Hebrews, but those who are inwardly and spiritually born of the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now all of that fussing going on over there in the Holy Land, and Jews, Israel, and all of that now, that's not God's chosen people. Now I'm sure there's some of them that are. But when he's talking to what he says right here, he's a Jew that one is inwardly. He is a Jew is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not the letter. Whose praise is not of men but of God. You got to be a Jew to get saved. That is, you got to be born of the Spirit. Circumcision. Because those are the Spirit. So this tells us that Jesus Christ alone is in possession of the promises of God. He is the Son and He is the Heir. None but Jews will be saved, but Jews are not those who are outwardly born Hebrews, but those who are inwardly born by the Spirit of Christ. True scriptural children of Abraham are those who are Christ's, and all who are Christ's are like Him. So all who are truly Abraham's children are like Him, like Jesus Christ. These Jews who are intent on killing Jews, killing Jesus, cannot be Abraham's children. Now, verse 39 through 40 we read, they're not like him, but like Cain, who murdered his brother, lied about it, and refusing to repent and confess. Well, how does all of that then apply to us who are here today? We're all born like Cain, with the ancestry of fallen Adam. It's not a noble one. Your pedigree is not an honorable one. It doesn't commend you. Your mother was a thief. Your father was a recipient and a consumer of stolen property. The first son, your older brother, murdered his younger brother over a religious argument, and the family's reputation has not significantly improved since then. Your descent is no better. You were born a child of the devil, and if you're not born again, you'll go to a devil's hell. Our hope of salvation, eternal life, depends solely upon the possibility of inheritance. We can never earn it. You can't work your way to the golden streets. You're going to have to inherit it. You'll find out you ain't got anything built up by your own assets and contributions. We're all bankrupt sinners, unable to earn any merit whatsoever. God owes us nothing but hell and can pay us off any time He pleases. We're not heirs of God, but outcasts, outsiders, have no means to get in. We're not freeborn, but slave-born. God saves sinners. None but sinners. But He does not leave them sinners. No such thing as a saved sinner or a lost saint. He transforms lost sinners into saints. The Bible has nothing to say of saved sinners or lost saints. Sinners, being saved, have become saints. Are you yet a sinner? Then you are yet lost. But there is hope. The God of the Bible is the God of hope. material inheritance is not always certain. Some parents leave nothing. Now you might think you're going to get rich when the old man and the old lady croak. But they might wake up some morning and there's been another market crash and their stocks and bonds are worthless. A thousand things could happen. Don't count on none of that. Often lawyers, even if you do, lawyers, administrators, and court expenses eat up everything. But our concern is not material inheritance. That won't last long anyhow, and it's all going to burn up. But that spiritual bounty with which we've been endowed by virtue of our spiritual birth, which renders us disciples indeed. Oh, may we be counted disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Am I a disciple indeed? That's the question before us today. Have I been born again? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are those? The world wouldn't have him, his own wouldn't have him, but there are some folks who are having him. Who are they? Brand new human race, who are born not of flesh nor of blood, but from God. God has to break a new race of people in to receive Jesus Christ. Wasn't anybody here to have him? It's a new race of people who've been born from above, the only ones who are going to receive him. How then may I know that all-important question? Have I been born of the will of God? Some simpler questions may help us. Have you asked the Lord to save you? Have you asked the Lord to save you? Not just from hell, but from your sins. I know you'd like to be saved from hell, but not from your sins. But they go together. You will have no hope of being saved from eternal punishment until you're saved from your sins, have escaped their condemnation and their bondage. Has he indeed saved you from your sins? If you are not saved from your sins, you're yet lost. I do not mean sinlessly perfect in all things, but does any one sin, any sin of any kind, have dominion over you? Is there any sin that you cannot lay aside? Well, you say, I'm pretty good. I've got all of them, but I ain't but one. If so, that's so, you have grave reason to doubt that you've ever been born again. If you are growing in grace, if you're growing in grace, in the process growing in grace, you are discovering hateful sin in your lives. That's how you grow. You discover sin and you learn to hate it. And you're dealing with it if you're growing in grace. Setting it and rid of it. When is the last time you wept over your shameful actions or feelings? Are you yet defending yourself about that? Or are you growing in grace? The Lord does not show us all our sins immediately. That would overwhelm and discourage us. He shows them to us little by little by little. And one by one, he sets us free from them. That is why he conditions true discipleship on continuing in his word. If you continue in my word, then are my disciples indeed. Finally, it may be helpful for us to consider three categories of sins in respect to who they are against. The first sin is against God. That ought to loom in our hearts with the greatest cloud of grief. David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against himself. He sinned against the nation of Israel. But in his repentance, the horror of his offense against God obscured his horrible offense against Bathsheba and Uriah. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." His cry unto God, "Against thee and thee only have I done this sin." The second is sin against our brother. None of our sins are altogether private. Now, you may think they are, but none of them are altogether private. Whatever evil a believer does, he slanders the whole community of God's beloved children. The third and private sin is against ourselves. When we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us and do despite to the Spirit of grace, Ephesians 4 and 30. May we be not just disciples, but disciples indeed. Lovers of God, believers and followers of Jesus Christ, and in those glorious graces, lovers and keepers of our brothers. Disciples? Yes, disciples indeed. Father in heaven, what a glorious privilege to be a follower of our blessed Lord and Savior, and to have this sweet fellowship and communion with those who love you and have found their lives to be being set free from sin and every evil thing that hinders and circumvents and abrogates our lives. Bless your people, those who seek you tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and to His glory. Amen.
Always amazes me that the freest man who ever lived was the man who was the most bound and determined to do his Father's will. The two always run together. Freedom and then total bound and determined. And it's going to be the same thing with all of us as the Lord shows us. We're called to liberty, it says in Galatians 5:1. And He frees us by His Word, because His Word shows us the truth. Your heart's going to become more bound and determined, locked in to a certain position. I must please my Heavenly Father. And that's where your greatest liberty lies. Amen. What a glorious word from John 8. Anything you'd like to share? Anything that the Lord used the message to stir in your heart?
And we sing a song you started us off with. 118.
118 in the blue. Why don't we stand? have been reminded of many great truths tonight. We have a responsibility to not take that out that door and forget it. You are called to remember it. Now, I'm speaking to the youth. I'm speaking to those who, this seems like a day camp or a summer camp. This is a Bible camp. This is where we want to glorify Christ. We want you to think on these things. It's not a time just to go out there and who can empty out the Coke machine the fastest and who can throw the football the furthest and who can do all the jumps on the skateboard the longest. This is for us to meditate upon these things of Christ. You have only so many opportunities in this life to have that gift given to you. And these things are given to you tonight to meditate upon. And what a great message just to hear. To think about that there are things that we're to forget about and things we're called to remember. Brother Johnny told us. And what great things that we can put in that context of what Brother Conrad just shared with us. So we want to encourage you along those lines. So we don't have any rules here as such as we bind you with around the camp. But we try to shut down things outside here around 11. If you're outside and talking loud or whatever so folks can see, kind of lights out at least by 12 inside the dorms. 8:30 tomorrow we'll have devotions around the tables. And then 9 o'clock we'll hear from the Lord through our servant, Brother Barney, and Brother Pete will be at 10. Is there any other questions or anything or anything I failed to share with you? 3:30 we'll have questions and answers. You want to write your questions down, put them up here, or you can give them to me and written out. I'll put them in my pocket and take a look at them or whatever. Whatever's easiest for you. But I'm just trying to think of am I missing out or losing or forgetting about anything to share with you about the camp? A lot of us kind of know the ropes already, but maybe you don't.
Amen.
You're dismissed.